This morning I want to discuss a topic that is formed by a question that I have often been asked outside of the household of faith by hundreds of people. And that question is, why Jesus? Now, a short answer to that question could be summed up in the following statement: you need to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior in order to restore a relationship with God that was broken by sin. As proclaimed in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the only way to achieve salvation or eternal life or to experience a right relationship with God. It's only by accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior can you restore a relationship with God that was broken by sin, which you and I inherited from our ancestors, Adam and Eve. But to really understand the depth of our need for Jesus, it's important to go back to the beginning, the very beginning. Back to the Garden of Eden long ago, when a transgression took place that has forever hindered man from enjoying the presence of God and a relationship with our Creator. Sin was introduced into the relationship between God's creation, Adam and Eve, and Himself. It was introduced by a third party called the serpent, whom we all know to be Satan or the enemy of our souls. And the fact or truth remains is that sin separates us from God. And sin has to be dealt with in order for us to have a right relationship with God. That's what Jesus did. When God created our world, He said it was very good. When He created Adam and Eve, God said it was good when He created the world. When He created Adam and Eve, He said it was very good. He said so Himself in the early pages of the book of Genesis. And as He welcomed the first two human beings to the planet, He enjoyed walking with them in the cool of the evening, enjoying direct fellowship with both of them. They enjoyed community in the Garden of Eden and lived life alongside each other in the presence of God. That is, until sin was introduced into the equation. God had only one rule for Adam and Eve. They could not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sounds pretty simple. However, these two founders of the human race, and all humans after them, we were made with free will. And Eve chose to disobey God's command, eating the fruit of the forbidden tree. As Eve ate, she chose her way over God's clear instruction and broke perfect fellowship with her God. As Adam followed suit, he also chose to reject God's best and instead opted for that which was forbidden. As a result, sin was ushered into this world, and a rift was developed between God and His most loved creation, Adam and Eve. Rebellion, betrayal, brokenness, and separation began to abound. Sin is the obstacle between us and our perfect and holy God. But friend of mine, we are so fortunate to be loved by an always pursuing and loving God. In fact, the writer of Psalms calls Him the Hound of Heaven. He's always trying to reestablish a relationship with you and I, His creation. He sent Jesus to do that. He does not give up on us. And when we are lost in our sin and our destruction and our brokenness, God goes to great length to redeem us and bring us back through Jesus Christ. Though humanity was separated from Him because of rebellion, He loves us so much that He immediately began a plan of rescue and redemption so that each of us could once again enjoy an everlasting walk with God, basking in the sweet presence of His all-satisfying and everlasting love in direct fellowship with Him. God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to live a fully human and blameless life. And then Jesus died the torturous death of a criminal on our behalf for our sins, sins that He never committed, but He took upon Himself to deliver you and I from the guilt and the judgment and the reproach and the condemnation. He did this for you. He did this for me. And He did this for all people of all nations, not just a select few. Our hearts are broken because of what we see taking place in Israel right now, knowing that Israel is God's chosen people. But you and I were grafted in to being part of God's chosen people as well. And it doesn't matter whether you're red, yellow, black, or white, whether you're Israeli, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Hindu or East Indian or a North American Native Indian. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are. God's love is available for each and every human being of every culture, of every nation, for all time. Can somebody say amen? Amen. He willingly took our sins, our rebellion, our brokenness, our guilt, our condemnation, and our judgment upon Himself. And He did so out of His deep, deep love for you and I. As stated in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have," let me hear it, "everlasting life." The story didn't stop with the death of Jesus. 3 days after His crucifixion, Jesus rose from the grave victorious over sin and death. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 says, "But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember the question, why Jesus? Jesus is our Redeemer from sin and our Rescuer from the grave. The death and resurrection of Christ and the resulting offer of salvation provides each of us with a way back into intimacy, fellowship in the presence of God. But folks, it's a decision that only you can make for yourself. You cannot make it for someone else. You cannot make it for your grandchildren. You cannot make it for your grandpa or your grandma or your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or your cousins, nieces, nephews. They have to make that choice on their own, but they need the information so that they can analyze it and then adopt it and then make the choice. That's why we need the fivefold ministry. That's why you need me, an evangelist, or other evangelists, to come into your community, come into your church, and inspire and share the gospel. Your pastor does a wonderful job, but he can't do everything. And that's why God has given five different ministries for the perfecting of the saints, you people, for the work of the ministry. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 and 11 says that if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we can be saved. For it's with our heart that we believe and are justified, and it's with our mouth that confession is made unto salvation. Rather than having to spend eternity separated from God in hell, Jesus has made a way to resolve or renew our relationship with God, so that we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. Not only does accepting Jesus impact your eternity, but it impacts you here and now in a beautiful and powerful ways. A love relationship with Jesus changes everything, and it's the first and most important step in pursuing God's best for yourself. Jesus freely offers salvation and a way to have a relationship with our loving God and Creator. As proclaimed in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is right now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Folks, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior and choose to walk in intimacy with Him, we are no longer bound by sin, but we have been redeemed and set free from the guilt, the judgment, and the penalty of sin. You know, when you're in Christ, God no longer treats us, according to the book of Psalms, the way our sins deserve. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior and choose to walk in intimacy with Him, we're no longer bound by sin, nor the guilt of sin, nor the judgment of sin, nor the penalty of sin. But we have been redeemed and set free because of the work of Christ on the cross. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 36, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." The truth is, folks, we need Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, you can't answer the question, why Jesus, without answering the question, who is Jesus? Believe it or not, there's a lot of people who have no idea who Jesus is. First of all, Jesus Christ is the only one who ever rose from the dead. He's the only one that ever defeated death and rose from the grave. You can go to the grave of Muhammad. You can go to the grave of Bahá'í, Joseph David Smith, the founder of Mormonism. You can go to Charles Taze Russell's grave, the founder of Jehovah's Witnessism. You can go to any other religious founder of history past, and in every case, you will find their skeletal remains rotting in the grave. But travel across the waters to the Holy Land called Israel. Go to the city of Jerusalem. Find the grave or the tomb of Jesus Christ, and you won't find any skeletal remains or rotting corpse because He's not there, my friend. Jesus Christ rose victorious from the grave. He was resurrected unto everlasting life, and He lives today. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Somebody shout amen. Glory to God. Jesus Christ rose victorious from the grave. He was resurrected unto everlasting life. He took the keys of sin and death, and He walked into hell and led captivity captive, and He now sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and I, those of us that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people will acknowledge Jesus Christ as a good man, a great teacher, or even maybe a prophet of God. These things are all definitely true of Jesus, but they do not fully define who He is. Yes, He was a good man. Yes, He was a great teacher. Yes, He was a prophet. But most important of all, He was and is the Son of God. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis popularized an argument that Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or that He truly was God. He made the following statement, C.S. Lewis did, concerning Jesus Christ, saying, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying a really foolish thing that people often say about Him. And that is, I'm ready to accept or believe Jesus was a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God." That is the one thing, Lewis says, we cannot allow people to believe or to say. Lewis goes on to say, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be a demon, a devil of hell. Each of us must make a choice, Lewis says. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something even worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He did not leave that door open to us, nor did he ever intend to. And it seems to be obvious to me that he was neither a lunatic or a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, Lewis says, I have come to accept the view that he was and is God in the flesh. John 1:1, John 1:14, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God in the flesh, God in human form. God came to earth to teach us, to heal us, to correct us, to forgive us, and then himself die for us. Jesus Christ is God the Creator, the Sovereign Lord, and the Savior of humanity. The question about whether Jesus is God has been discussed over and over for years amongst Christians and non-Christians alike. Thankfully, the Scriptures point us toward the fact that he truly is God. And in the time I have left this morning, I want to share with you some quick scriptural insights concerning Jesus Christ and his deity as God, insights that will help answer the question, why Jesus? First of all, Jesus performed miracles that only God could perform. The miracles that Jesus performed were extraordinary evidence of the fact that he was God. For example, he healed lepers, as well as the deaf and the blind. He also fed 5,000 people using 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Jesus also spoke to a storm and commanded it to be still. He would not have had the power to perform any miracles at all if he was not God. John 10, verse 37 to 38, Jesus said this, "If I do not do the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, the manifestations, the miracles. Believe them that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Secondly, Jesus made claims and fulfilled them, claims that no human could ever make or could ever fulfill, as C.S. Lewis talked about, claims that only could be fulfilled if he was God. One of the distinct elements of the teachings of Jesus is the way he expresses important truths in terms of his own personal character and mission. Unique to the Gospel of John are 7 different statements Jesus made, and they all began with, "I am." The phrase "I am" reflects scripture from Exodus chapter 3, and verse 14, where God introduces himself to Moses with the expression, "I am who I am." This statement became a way to connect with God personally and was used throughout Israel's history to convey that God always was, always is, and always will be. In using this expression, Jesus is explicitly identifying himself as God and bringing God's presence to the earth. Each of these 7 I am statements follow a basic pattern. They're written as metaphors in which Jesus always provides an explanatory statement with it, so there's no misunderstanding to what its meaning and that it is clear to his listeners. These metaphorical statements often complemented the miracles of Jesus. Each statement is intended to give the miracle meaning for the ministry of Jesus. They show us that Jesus' miracles were not just acts of power or mercy, but they were actions demonstrating the meaning of his ministry and purpose here upon the earth. The I am statements found in the Gospel of John, statements that Jesus made were, I am the bread of life, John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the light of the world, John chapter 8 and verse 12. I am the door, John chapter 10, verse 7. I am the good shepherd, John chapter 10, verse 11 to 14. I am the resurrection and the life, John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and verse 6. And I am the true vine, John chapter 15, verse 1. Only someone who is God, folks, could make such claims and cause them to come to pass. I'm running out of time here, so I'm just going to move ahead to this one final thought. Even the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New, they describe Jesus with titles that are unique to God. For example, Isaiah called him the Lord. John chapter 4, Savior of all the world. Matthew chapter 1, Savior from sin. Isaiah 40 again, the first and the last. These titles point to the unique character and works of Jesus as God. These statements all indicate that Jesus is not of this world, but he is God. And so I close this devotion this morning concerning the question, why Jesus? There is a question that some of you might be asking, and that is, what is a Savior and why do we need a Savior? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 18, that we have all sinned. We have all committed evil acts. There is none righteous, no, not one. And as a result of our sin, we deserve God's anger and judgment. The only punishment for sins committed against an infinite and eternal God is an infinite punishment. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." That's why we need a Savior. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ came to earth and died in our place. He took our sins upon him. He took our judgment upon him. He took our reproach upon him. He took them and he took them to the cross, and his blood cleansed our lives, our spirits, our souls, our beings, completely cleansed once and for all. Isaiah says, like finest wool or pure snow. Jesus' death was an infinite payment for our sins, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Romans 5 and 8, Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus paid the price so that you would not have to. Jesus' resurrection from the dead proved that his death was sufficient to pay the penalty of our sins. And that is why Jesus is the one and the only Savior of humanity. John 14 and 6, I repeat myself when I say this, but Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There is no salvation in anyone else. No other name has been given under heaven or on the earth by which men can be saved." And so I close this morning by boldly asking you, is Jesus your personal Savior? Many people view Christianity as simply attending church, performing certain rituals like communion, like we talked about, and or not committing certain sins, doing the do's and shunning the don'ts. That's not Christianity, folks. That's good works. True Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Accepting Jesus as your personal Savior means placing your own personal faith and trust in Him. No one is saved by the faith of others. No one is forgiven by doing certain deeds. The only way to be saved or made right with God is to personally accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, trusting in His death as the payment for your sins, and His resurrection, get this, and His resurrection as your guarantee for eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that the world might be saved through Him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. This is a verse that became so real to me as I started out in ministry, and I've never forgotten. And every day I thank God for the promise that comes with this scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it's the gift of God, so that none of us can boast about it. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to ask you to pray this next prayer with me to God. This is not a prayer that unlocks the door. This is not a formula that gives you the right to have a relationship with God. This prayer or any other prayer will not save you. It's only believing in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross for you can save you from the judgment and the penalty of sin. This prayer is simply a way to express to God your faith in Him and thank Him for providing your salvation. It's the handshake, as we would like to describe it, when two people meet one another and begin a relationship with one another. I wonder if the praise team wants to come and just let's just worship the Lord in just a little bit here as I lead you in this prayer. And maybe we could just do something very simple, an old hymn or an old chorus called "For He Is Lord." Okay, if we could do that, you'll figure it out. Awesome. Folks, the important issue here this morning is the question, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I speak to the many people that are following me online on Facebook this morning, or maybe on your live stream from this church this morning. Have you ever received Jesus Christ, made a personal decision to invite Jesus Christ into your life? And if you have not, then hear me, you're fooling yourself. You don't need more religion. You need a relationship with God Almighty that comes when we call Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. Could we pray together? I'm going to pray a sentence, a line. Again, this is not a formula. This is simply a handshake. And I'm going to ask you to participate in that handshake this morning. Let's pray. God, I know that I have sinned against You. I know that I deserve punishment for that sin. But I believe Jesus Christ took my punishment, punishment that I deserve, so that through faith in Him, I could be forgiven. Heavenly Father, I receive Your offer of forgiveness, Your mercy, and place my trust in You for salvation. I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Thank You for your wonderful grace and forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Thank you for Jesus.